Our great and glorious God, we ask that we might know our Savior, that our Lord Jesus would be lifted up, that we might look to Him. We give you our praise and our thanks. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 through the 21st verse, and it's found on page 820 in the Pew Bible before you. The Word of our God. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Bill Bryson, in his book, A Walk in the Woods, describes his rediscovery of America on the Appalachian Trail as he relates stories of those who are in this hiking wilderness area, including those who really weren't prepared for what they might experience. He spoke of a young woman who thought that her GPS would work even in deep forest foliage. She got lost. He wrote of a man who thought his water-resistant clothing would keep him dry in a great deluge. He got wet. And of another man who thought that his microfiber garments would keep him from getting cold. And when it got cold, he got very cold. In Maine, Bill relates the story of a man who called the National Guard to rescue him by helicopter and lift him off the mountain because he was tired. And another man in Georgia called a rescue team because he was hiking too slowly and was afraid he would miss an important business meeting. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, people are in great need. And Jesus is presented to us as the great rescuer. This passage, there is a straightforward understanding and meaning of the text. But much like Jesus' teaching, there is also an additional thrust. When we go to the beach, we observe the waves and the currents, the movement of the water dictated by the wind and the moon and the tide. But recently, there's been much discussion of the movement of water, not so much on the surface, but rip currents flowing beneath the surface. This passage has both surface and below surface activity. The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children is the best known of Jesus' miracles. It's the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels other than our Savior's glorious resurrection. And the context of this miracle is significant. The immediate context in the book of Matthew is just after Matthew's account of the death of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, by King Herod. We come to a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew here in Matthew 14, as Jesus' public ministry in Galilee comes to a close, and he moves to that more private teaching ministry, his instruction of his disciples. As the Savior sets his face toward Jerusalem, he begins to focus and training and preparing his disciples. So in Matthew 14, just prior to his account of this miracle, is we read of Herod's murder of John the Baptist. And Jesus' disciples receive a report from John's disciples of this murder. And we are told at this point that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately. He went over the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, from the west side to the northeast corner near Bethesda, where the Jordan River made its way in to the lake. He and his disciples wanted to be together. They had had very busy ministry themselves as they were sent out in Christ's name. The crowd followed. The crowd was waiting for Jesus when he landed. So I think about this miracle of our Savior. There are three things that particularly stand out to me. The first is that in this passage, there are two kings and two banquets. And the second is that Jesus is the promised deliverer, promised in the Old Testament. And then thirdly, that we see Jesus training the 12. Here there are two kings and two banquets. This passage is set in stark contrast to the previous section of Matthew's gospel. And Matthew often makes a point by setting passages in contrast one to the other. Herod, King Herod, has thrown a drunken party for the rich and the famous of Galilean society in his royal palace on his birthday. And after a very sensual dance and a foolish oath, the unwise king, concerned for his own position, his own glory, the party ended up with the death of John the Baptist, the true shepherd of God's people. Herod indulged his own lust. He ignored the multitudes. And Matthew presents Jesus as a far different king than Herod. One of the themes Matthew is developing in his gospel is that Jesus is the promise, the rightful king of God's people. Well, Jesus offers a pleasant meal to his hungry followers, the common people in the countryside. This gathering began with his teaching of the kingdom and of his healing some who were sick. And it ended with a meal that is a foretaste of Christ as the true bread of life. Jesus did not sup with the courtiers of the court of King Herod from silver platters. Instead, he ate plain bread with the common people. We find Herod described by Matthew as conflicted having both fear and anger. But Jesus, as he looks upon the crowd, is moved with compassion. And Matthew uses that strong Greek word that talks about his innards, his insides, being churning with care and concern for those who were in the crowd. And this pressing crowd invaded he and his disciples' privacy. They needed rest. But Jesus welcomes all comers to him. He's willing to be inconvenienced and interrupted. Though he was exhausted from his ministry, desiring at one level to be with his disciples, he rouses himself from his weariness to meet their need. He teaches them. He heals many. And he feeds them too. He's ready to help, full of love, compassion, and mercy. Luke, in his account of this passage, describes that Jesus looked upon the people as sheep without a shepherd, as those who were helpless, those who were hopeless. In a song sung by Elvis Presley, written by the Mercells, Blue Moon, the moon is depicted as the only one who understands the singer. You saw me standing alone, without a dream in my heart, goes the song. Maybe a more modern song capturing hopelessness and helplessness is that of The Replacements' Here Comes a Regular, in which they take the character of Norm from Cheers and include in their song that theme. Everybody wants to be special here. They call your name out loud and clear. But it ends with this man heading home, alone, hopeless, discouraged, only to start it all over again tomorrow. Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus and his disciples are in a remote wilderness area. This is used in the Gospels as a literary allusion. His hungry multitude there in the desert is an emblem for all of mankind, famishing and perishing in the midst of the wilderness of this world, without help, without hope, on their way to ruin. As the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. By nature, we are all far from God. We don't even know the full extent of the danger. The Bible describes us as being spiritually poor, bankrupt, being blind. That there is just a mere step between us and everlasting death. But the point of this miracle is that in the midst of the wilderness, we must feed upon Christ, upon him crucified, his atonement made by his death, or we will die in our sins. Our Savior, we know, is now exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. But he is a Savior who still looks, as it were, down from heaven, upon the crowd, upon the multitude, and upon each and every one of us. He sees our lives. He knows our needs. He pities. He cares. He sees those who don't know him as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is that greater king than Herod, the true king spoken of and promised in the Old Testament. But secondly, Matthew is also showing us that Jesus is the promised deliverer, the one who is sent to rescue and help the people. This is one of the themes that Matthew has been developing in his gospel. In his commentary on Matthew, Mark Ross writes, "Jesus moves across the pages of the New Testament, silhouetted against the Old Testament acts of God. As that silhouette is brought under the light of the New Testament, we see the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ." There are many threads in this passage that tie back to the Old Testament, that speak of the glory, the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned that the location of this miracle was the wilderness, a deserted, unpopulated area, hearkening back to the people of God in the wilderness after their sojourn in Egypt. This passage also occurred around the time of the Passover. Other gospel writers make mention of that. And the Passover pointed to the Exodus of God's great and mighty deliverance for his people. And Jesus is that one who provides that great and ultimate exile. Moses taught from a mountain, and Luke speaks of this passage as his teaching from a mountain. The people in John's gospel connect Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus people with God's provision of manna in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, physical bread was always a symbol of spiritual sustenance. Moses told the children that God gave them bread, manna, so that they may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the multitude here in the final verse, verse 21, is counted as 500 men and women and children. Why does Matthew record the number there this way? Because this is how the people were numbered as they came out of Egypt and marched towards the wilderness. You see, these are clues. These indeed point us to that Jesus is not just a mere miracle worker, but he is the promised deliverer. The prophet Elisha fed 100 men from 20 loaves of bread. There is one greater than Elisha here. Moses was used of the Lord in feeding Israel in the desert with manna from heaven. But one greater than Moses is here. As Moses in the Exodus pointed to the deliverance of God's people, Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 points even to a greater exodus, to deliverance from sin and death. Here we see that God is providing bread in the wilderness in the person of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised rescuer, and Matthew wants us to know this as he records this event. And then thirdly, in this passage, we see Jesus training the 12. There are lessons for them and for us in ministry. Jesus is very intentional with his disciples. He drives home to them their need to care for the crowd. Jesus had proclaimed the kingdom. He had healed the sick. It continued throughout the day. And it's getting late in the day. The shadows are lengthening. Soon, before long, it will be getting dark. And the disciples had logistical concerns. Twice they mentioned that it was a desolate area, an unpopulated area. But the disciples' only suggestion For the dilemma of the number of people and the lateness of the hour was to tell Jesus to send the people away that they may fend for themselves. But Jesus' response is very specific. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. The disciples seemed to be inconvenienced by the crowd. The disciples' response in sending the crowd away to go to the villages and buy food. But they were in a wilderness area. There were not Trader Joe's or Publix nearby. In the wilderness area, there was not a Holiday Inn, not even a Motel 6 with the light left on. But the disciples insisted, they even commanded that Jesus disband the crowd. But instead, Jesus emphatically responded, turning the tables with a demand of his own. In verse 16, we read, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And he is quite emphatic. "You give them something to eat. You all give them something to eat. Y'all give them something to eat. Something can be done. Something must be done. You feed them." The context of some of the other gospel accounts of this passage is that the disciples had just completed a short-term missions trip in which they performed many miracles and provided teaching in Jesus' name. And I'm sure they were surprised when Jesus turned to them, saying, "You feed them." For them, it must have been a "who, me" moment. Perhaps you have had this in your own life. "Who, me?" It's a day in which oral reports are to be given in elementary school. And the teacher says, "We'll start with you." And you think, who me? Or the coach sends you in for a special play. Or your music teacher or choir director has you do a special part. Who, me? Imagine the logistics involved in planning a meal for 5,000 people, especially out in the wilderness. "Honey, we're having a few, preparing dinner for a few guests." "Oh, how many?" Well, Jesus pressed the matter to the disciples. Jesus, the true shepherd, is teaching his disciples their responsibility to shepherd the people. They are to feed the 5,000 plus people. And we can hear their protests down the ages 2,000 years later. "Jesus, are you kidding? Are you joking? It would cost thousands to buy food, even if we could, to give them the basics of a meal. Think of a wedding reception out in a wilderness on limited resources." And it was limited. All they could come up with were 5 loaves and 2 fish. We read in John's gospel that these 5 loaves were small loaves of barley, a less desirable grain. The fish were small, likely dried fish. They were offered by a boy, we read, that Andrew, one of the disciples, brought to Jesus. And Mark, in his account, mentions that if they could buy food for this crowd, it would take 200 denarii, 8 months of a man's labor to cover the cost. The disciples did not have the resources. They didn't have the food. They didn't have the money. They were powerless to help. And Jesus drives home to them their inability, the futility of their own efforts. Later, Jesus would tell them that apart from me, you can do nothing. This acknowledgement of our need and our Our need for the Lord and our own insufficiency is a primary lesson in ministry. It's not about us, who we are, what abilities or resources we have. The disciples were looking at things merely from a human perspective. They were looking what they had on hand, what was in their own hand, and they didn't consider the power or providence of God, for Jesus himself was with them. We know from this miracle that God provides. He provides for his people in the wilderness. He provides for us, not in the same miraculous way, but by the same powerful grace. The point of the miracles was to distinguish Jesus as the promised prophet, priest, and king of God. But God gives us, even as we prayed in our prayer earlier, he gives us our daily bread. This passage is not meant to become a name it, claim it type passage. But the disciples forgot. They forgot that they have a God who can provide. And to be sure, the disciples have never seen this kind of miracle before. Jesus was unveiling his powers, revealing them to the disciples gradually. They had only seen healings one at a time. But by this time, they should have expected the unexpected from Jesus and to ask for his help. Well, Jesus instructs the crowd to sit down in groups of hundreds and 50s, just as Moses and the people of God were so arranged as they came out into the Exodus. Jesus called the people to sit down. It's actually the word in Greek to recline, as people might do at a big formal banquet. Jesus is hinting that they should prepare for a feast. And he acknowledges that the spring of his power as the one who is the giver comes from indeed the Father. And the bread was multiplied in Jesus' hands. The tense of the Greek indicates that Jesus was breaking and breaking the bread. And the more he broke it, the more there was for everyone to eat. There was a continual act of creation going on with the bread and the fish. He was calling into existence that which did not exist before. And nothing can explain this miracle other than the clear finger of God Almighty himself. It's clear that the hand of him who made the world out of nothing was present with them. That Jesus is truly divine. That he is full of authority and power. That he created all things. And indeed, he was creating the bread and the fish. Jesus could have performed this miracle however he wanted. He's altogether sovereign. But he chose to do this miracle through his disciples. He chose to use his people, teaching them the importance of a ministry mentality, that they might have compassion on the crowds and that they may serve others in his name. And the disciples kept going back to Jesus for more food. And every time they went back, there was always more. Alexander McLaren says, "The pieces grew under his touch. The disciples always found his hands full when they came back to him with their own hands empty." And even after everyone ate, there was still more and enough. There were still fragments left over. We read that there were 12 baskets of fragments, corresponding with the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as each of the 12 disciples having an object lesson. And these were not small little baskets. The word used is the same word used for the basket in which the Apostle Paul was lowered out and over a window. Through a window. It's a picture of God's extravagant provision, that he is the marvelous provider. Jesus is teaching the disciples not only their own weakness, their own inability and insufficiency, but of his sufficiency, his ability to work through them. The disciples saw only five loaves and two fish, but Jesus knew that they were enough in his hands, that God gives us the resources to fulfill our calling. It's true that Christ can take our poor, meager efforts for him and make them fruitful in the lives of others. Recently, I was in a tract of sunflower field. Beautiful. In the morning, the sunflowers would face to the east, and as the day progressed, they would go, as the sun went across the span of the sky, they would face the sun to the west. It stood to me poignantly of a picture of how we are to be oriented towards Christ. The disciples were oriented towards their ministry initially, at looking at the meagerness of what was in their own hands, instead of looking to the Savior. The disciples could not feed the crowd, at least not on their own, but in the strength of Christ, they did feed them. And for the disciples, this is a foretaste of what God planned to do in them and through them for years to come. They received meekly and humbly from the Savior, and they faithfully distributed what they received from him. They were faithful dispensers of what they received from Christ, the divine master, and shared with others. God calls us even today to consider the multitude, to have compassion on the crowds. He says to his people, "You give them something to eat." You might feel this way at times if perhaps you're at a large gathering, a football stadium or some other gathering where there are many people. And does your heart ever go out to those who may not know Christ? John Knox, as he prayed over Scotland, said, "Give me Scotland or I die for Christ's sake." John Calvin had a tender pastor's heart for the flock, for the needs of God's people. And we here at First Presbyterian Church, we sit in some of the most lovely pews and hear faithful teaching, preaching from God's word. We hear wonderful music. We gather in a stately, inspiring sanctuary. But God doesn't want us just to be pew sitters. As we know him, he sends us out in his name with his word and his truth. Each of us, if we know Jesus, if we tasted of the bread of life, we've been entrusted, we've received from him the message of life. And God has placed us in our various homes and schools, the places where we work, where we live, the various clubs that we're members of, that there we might be his people. In our church recent stewardship campaign, there's a reflection of this, that each of us have gifts and abilities to serve of time and of talents. And our desire as a church is that we might be trained and equipped and deployed for Christ and for his honor, to serve others in his name. Are we not to be the salt of the world and the light of the earth? And you may think, who, me? What gifts do I have? Robert Murray McShane spoke well when he says, "It's not great gifts that God so much uses as great likeness to Jesus." Are you willing? Are you available? Are you willing in the day of Jesus' power? He's exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's given gifts to each of his children. He's building his church, advancing his kingdom. He's at work doing above all that we can imagine or think or consider. But Jesus is teaching us to have that same ministry mentality, to show compassion, gospel love and concern and service in his name with people even who are different, very different from us. I'm thankful to the Lord for the wonderful staff God has brought to First Presbyterian Church. A memorable event in a recent staff meeting when Chad Barrett spoke of asking his grandfather for advice. And his grandfather spoke of problems or difficulties as a boiling pot. And in that pot, you can either place a carrot, which goes to mush, or you can put an egg, which becomes exceedingly hard. Or you can put a coffee bean in that hot water, which permeates it and makes coffee. And the next day, Dr. Thomas came into the office distributing coffee beans that we might know that we are to, as it were, be the bean. We are to impact our society for Christ's sake. Let me ask you this as we conclude. Do you find yourself hungry today? Have you eaten of this living bread through faith in Jesus Christ? J.C. Ryle speaks to us about this. He says, "The heart of a man can never be satisfied with the things of this world. It's always empty and hungry and thirsty, dissatisfied, until we come to Christ." The feeding of the 5,000 points beyond the bread that perishes to the spiritual hunger that Jesus alone can satisfy. The ways of this world are only husk and do not really, truly, deeply satisfy us. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then he said, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever." Jesus indeed is our marvelous provider, our glorious King, a mighty rescuer. But at times we can be like those first disciples. We can forget. We can have spiritual amnesia about what God has done. And a few chapters later, in Matthew 16, we find the disciples concerned and worried about not having bread. And Jesus says to them, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" May we remember this miracle, looking to Jesus, knowing that he is the true King, the divine rescuer. And that as he makes us his people of compassion, may we be faithful, getting the bread of life, the message of the living bread, our Savior Jesus, known to others. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we praise your name, for we are unworthy of all the blessings that you have showered upon us in our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Make us to be more like him. Help us to be truly compassionate. Take us out of these wonderful pews that we might serve you well for your glory and your praise. For Christ's glory and honor, we pray. Amen.